1 Corinthians 13. It's one of my favorite scriptures. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Well, the greatest of these is love, but the second greatest thing is hearing Scott Tibbs sing Captain and Tennille, which I got to do earlier this morning, and that was pretty amazing. For those of you, you can Google Captain and Tennille. You probably will have to. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the communion that we have together, the community that we share, the bond that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us this morning to hear your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks back, my daughter, we listened to a lot of music in the car, and we listened to two kinds of music. We listened to K-Love a lot of times, and Chelsea, my daughter, she's five, she looked at me and she said, you know, Dad, it seems like all these songs are about Jesus. And I said, yeah, that's probably true. It's a Christian radio station. And then we were listening to a couple of other radio stations, and she said, you know, Dad, I think all of these songs are about love. And I said, and I began to think about that because it was an Adele song or something. And I said, you know, it probably is about love. It seems like most of Adele's songs are about love gone wrong, but it was about love nonetheless. And she was, and so Chelsea was thinking about these songs and sort of processing. And she said, you know, Dad, I think a lot of songs are about love, aren't they? And I began to think about that, and I started thinking about love and love songs in particular, and I thought about songs that have love in the title, right? And once you think about it, right now as I'm saying this, many of you are going through the Rolodex in your head. The Rolodex is like a computer. And you're going through it in your head, and you're thinking, oh, here are all the songs about love, right? And so I began to think about, like, we could start with the Beatles, and they say, what, all you need is love. But Pat Benatar says that's not true. She says love is a battlefield, right? I mean, you ever heard that one? Love is a battlefield. Captain and Tennille, right? This is why we were singing Captain and Tennille. They said love will keep us together. But it didn't, right? Because they broke up. It was horrible, horrible. And so I guess that Def Leppard was in fact right, because they said love bites. And Captain and Tennille are now singing that song. And I begin to think about all the other kinds, what kinds of love, there are lots of songs about love, what kind of love. So we have tainted love, right? You heard that one? Soft sell? Yeah, those of you, you can Google these if you want. Tainted love. We got endless love, Diana Ross. Man, you guys love some Diana Ross, some Lionel Richie? We got tainted love. We got radar love, right? We got love in an elevator. We got crazy love, and this is my favorite, another Captain and Tennille gem, muskrat love. And I promise you, junior, senior hires, there was actually a time when Top 40 Radio played a song called Muskrat Love. That was true. It was the 70s, and it was crazy. And then there's all of the sort of connections that we have to love, our relationships with love. Beyonce said she's crazy in love, right? There's addicted to love. One of my favorites.
One, two. Oh, there we go. You know,
I wonder why you weren't laughing at my jokes. They were hysterical. And now you're finally... Oh, okay, let's start over. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to think about all the songs that begin with love. And honestly, I begin to think, as Chelsea said that, you know, I learned how to play the guitar in college. And the reason, the only reason, the sole reason, and I promise you this is true, the only reason I learned how to play the guitar was because I thought it would impress chicks. That's it. That's the only reason. Now, how many of you learned to play guitar for another reason? Put your hands down. The only reason anybody learns how to play an instrument is to impress somebody else. In fact, most of what, and I'm here to tell you, I'm not a woman, and never have been, and I didn't have any sisters. So my house was filled with boys, but I'm an expert. I'm an expert on men. And here's what I'll tell you about men, that everything we do in life is predicated on impressing women. True. I'm not kidding you. Men went to the moon, you know why? To impress women. You're like, no, they didn't. They were scientists. They went to explore. No. They went to impress women. You know how I know? They brought a car to the moon. Why else would you bring a car to the moon so you could drive around and look for hot moon chicks? That's the only reason. They run out of women here, and they went to the moon. They were scientists, after all. That's it. Men only do things. Well, okay, there's football, too. But then there's women. There's impressing women, right? Love is this huge part of our lives. We are designed for love. We are designed for community, and not just romantic love, right? I mean, it's more than that. In fact, the ancient world, when you read Aristotle, when you read Plato, they actually thought of romantic love as a kind of a necessary evil, really. I mean, it was not quite so evil, right? But it was considered, it was yucky, right? It had a lot of desire, and it had a lot of, you know, sort of man-woman things going on. I mean, it was convoluted. You know, there was all kinds of weird stuff going on with love. But you know what they thought was the highest form of love in the ancient world? Friendship. Between, and because they were all men, friendship between two men, right? It was about friendship. Friendship was the highest form of love. Love, romantic love was, obviously, it was a part of life, but it was a little sticky and seedy over here, and we kind of kept it over there, but real, true love was friendship. And, of course, in our day, we think of romantic love as the highest form of love. But the truth is, we're all searching for love. We all want to be, as Paul says, we all want to be fully known. One of the deepest desires of human hearts is to be known, to be fully known, and to be loved. Right? That's the deepest desire of your heart. That's why, I mean, that's one of the reasons why we get married. We get married so that someone else can know us fully and still love us. And I'm here to tell you that if you know me fully, I'm a lot harder to love once you know me well. Right? And probably you're the same way. So we're afraid of having people know us because we're afraid that they won't love us. And so the Bible has a lot to say about love, and almost all of it is probably, some of it will be familiar to you, and some of it will be different. And so I want you to think deeply about love with me for a minute, and what Paul has to say about love. Because the problem with this passage in 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to make fun of you, but this is the passage that everybody reads in church, right? I mean, reads at their wedding. When they're having a wedding, they always read this passage. And And it's great. I mean, of course, it works for marriage, but Paul is not talking about marriage, right? I mean, if we think about this as a marriage passage, we're pulling it out of the context that Paul wrote it in. Paul is writing this letter, this poem about love here. He's writing it to people who are in a church setting, just like us. This is about love between people in a community. And honestly, I believe that this is the central focus of what Paul has to say to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth, if you were going to be a pastor of a church in the Bible, Corinth would not be the one you'd want to be the pastor of. Corinth was the church that everybody was fighting with everybody all the time, it seems like. When Paul talks about them, they fought about who was the most gifted, who had the best kind of gifts. They fought about who they followed. Was Paul the most important apostle, or was it Apollos, or was it Peter? Or maybe some people say, you know what, I don't follow any of those human figures. I only follow Jesus. And they had lots of infighting, and they weren't united at all. And there was sexual immorality in Corinth, and there was people going to court against each other in Corinth. It actually just sounds like a church in America. I mean, it just sounds like any church in America. But it was a difficult place. And if you were a pastor, you wouldn't want to be the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Corinth, right? It would be terrible because it would be a hard church to be a pastor of. And Paul is trying to get these people to understand what it means to live in community. And so I want you to think about what's happening here as we talk about love, because the word love in our culture means, it's an overused word, right? I mean, we talk about, I mean, because I can say I love my wife, and I do, and I love my kids, and I love chocolate cake, and I love rock and roll, and I love pina coladas and getting caught in the rain. I mean, right? I mean, love sort of, it's this vague thing that we don't have any understanding of what it actually is. I mean, that same word can't be used to talk about the way I talk about my wife and chocolate cake, and yet it is. Right? It's complicated. And in our culture, love, we talk about love all the time. In fact, if you just go to any, you know, Facebook page anywhere, you're going to hear a topic about love. Somebody's telling us to love somebody else. And yet, if you go to any of the social media, you don't see love displayed. Well, you never see love displayed. Right? At least not the way Paul's talking about it. So I want you to think deeply about love with me for a second and think, what does our culture tell us love is? And next week, we're going to be talking a little bit more about culture and how culture shapes us. But this morning, I want you to think primarily about love. When I say the word love, what comes to your mind? For many people in our culture, it's, you know, February 14th, it's, you know, Valentine's Day, it's hearts. It's, for some people, it's, you know, it's about acceptance. And we see we see our culture moving towards greater acceptance. And we talk about love that way. And we have multiple ways of thinking about love. But I want us to think about the way the Bible talks about love. Paul has one person in mind when he thinks about love, and it's Jesus. Jesus is his example. He says, if you want to talk about love, if you want to know what love is, then you have to look directly at Jesus himself, because he is love embodied. Not only is he God, of course, embodied. I mean, he is God in flesh. He's God made flesh in our midst. But he's also love, because as John tells us, God is love. If you want to know what love is, it's what God is. God is love, and he shows us what love looks like. Now, the problem is that when we begin to look deeply at who God is, oftentimes we find a love that, the definition of love that's different than our own, right? Because God's love often includes punishment, right? It includes God being angry. And so many times what we do is we go in the Bible and we find the parts about God that we don't like, we just cut those parts out. I mean, not literally, well, sometimes literally. But you know, we just flip the page and we find a part we do like. And so when we think about God, when we think about love, we have to think about who God is. And in fact, who Jesus is, because he is the embodiment of God. He is the embodiment of love. And that's what Paul has in mind. And so I want you to think about this, what he says. He begins to talk about, because right in the midst of this conversation that Paul is having in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 13, that Kathy read for us, Paul has been talking about how people use their gifts in church. And some people are like me, and they're preachers and teachers. And some people, and we don't do this because we're Presbyterians, but some people speak in tongues. You ever been to a church where they speak in tongues? If you're a Presbyterian, it's scary, right? I grew up in the Deep South. We have a lot of like Pentecostals, and there's a whole Pentecostal movement in the Deep South. And if you ever go to their churches, it's kind of a little bit frightening if you grew up Baptist like I did, or even it's even more frightening if you grew up Presbyterian. And right, and so there's all this crazy stuff happening, and we don't know what's going on, and people are, you know, sort of mumbling and doing stuff, and they fall down, and I mean it's really my faith journey, it was a very discomforting thing for me to see, right? But there were people in Corinth who were talking about these kinds of gifts, these kind of spectacular gifts where they speak in tongues and do all these things that for most of us would be incredibly strange. And there were all sorts of gifts, and the problem is everybody's trying to figure out, well, who's the most important? What's the most important gift? And I'm going to tell you this morning, it's preaching, and it's the most important thing. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. I mean, I really believe that deep down probably, but it's not true. Right? Paul's struggling to help them understand what these gifts are used for, and so Paul says, look, if you speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. If you are like me, if you're like a prophet, what he says, he talks about prophecy, and that would be something like we call preaching, right? He says, if you have the gift of prophecy and you understand all mysteries and you're really bright and you can think deeply about Scripture, but you don't love, well, you're just making noise, right? You're nothing. It doesn't amount to anything if you don't love. And then he even goes further, and this is one that really strikes home, right? He says, let's say that you gave away all your money to the poor. And that's a noble thing. In fact, Jesus actually commands a few people to do that, right? He says, go and give everything you have to the poor and then follow me. Jesus actually tells people to do that. And Paul says, but if you do that, and maybe even, you know, because the Roman government and the Jews were sort of trying to persecute Christians, there were many people who were actually dying for their faith. And Paul says, if you give your life and you give your body and you die for the faith, but you don't love, then it profits you nothing. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that our citizenship, the mark of our citizenship in the kingdom of God isn't how gifted we are or how intelligent we are or how powerful a speaker we are or even how much we give to the poor. The measure of our citizenship in the kingdom of God is how much we love and how deeply and profoundly we love. And so now Paul has to tell us, well, what is love? Because most of us struggle with that. If you were to actually sit down and define love, well, what is it? And Paul tries to give us a clue here. And right, this is not an exhaustive list of what love is. These are what Paul tells us how to think about love. And I want you to think about these with me for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, does your life reflect these things? He says, love is patient. I don't know about you, but I like, if that's the definition of love, I'm already out. Right? Like, I'm the first, like, three words, right? I mean, I'm out in the first word. Love is patient. I get upset when it takes longer than a second to load something on my phone. I mean, I'm like, what's going on? Why is this taking so long? Have you ever done that? No, you've never done that. Right? Do you remember I had an old computer that could load, like, a page in, like, 7.5 minutes, and I thought it was awesome. It was the best thing in the whole world, right? But now I want it instant. And I don't mean just how we think about, you know, our social media and our how long it takes our apps to open. What about our kids? I have this thing in my house that I don't like to say things twice, right? Of course, I have kids, so I say things 100 and twice, right? Like, right? I'm like, I don't want to say this again. And of course, how many times do I say it? 99 more times. Wash your hands. Flush the toilet. I mean, that's just what she tells me. You know, it's like, so like, love is patient, but we want people. And the reason why we want people, we're not patient is because we want people to do what we want them to do right now. Right? I want you to do what I want you to do right now. And that's why we're impatient, because we're focused on ourselves. I want you to hear this and because what Paul is going to tell us is that if the example of love is Jesus, then love, the definition of love is selflessness. Because that's what Jesus did. Philippians 2 tells us that even though Jesus was equal with God, that he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to, but rather he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a servant. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. If we want to know what love is, it is selflessness. And every part of this poem about love, you're gonna find that it grates against me, it grates against you, because we are so self-absorbed and self-centered. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. The word kind in Greek, it means gentle. It's the idea of someone who's gentle and who doesn't push their way in, barrel their way into a meeting and take over, but rather someone who's kind and gentle. It does not envy. It's the word that means jealous, or even it means excessive zeal, right? It's not a person who sees something and has to, you know, you ever hear those people that say, whatever I want, I'm going to get it. And Paul says, well, that's not what love is. Love is self-sacrificing. He says it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. The word there is, it doesn't act rudely, right? And we've mastered rudeness in our culture because we love, I mean, honestly, we love rudeness. We say we don't love it, right? We always like, oh, no, I want a polite society. But truth is, the things that get the most hits and likes on our Instagram feed are the rudest things we can find, right? They're the things that we can say about someone else, especially a political figure. If we can do that, that's even better. You got like extra points if it's a political figure, especially because you'll never meet them. Right? And so rudeness is awesome, except Paul says that love isn't rude. Even on Instagram, it's not rude. Is that, I mean, that hit home? Even on Instagram, not rude? It's hard for me because I write. Sometimes I've written stuff that's not so kind. It is not self-seeking. It does not search for its own stuff. It is not provoked. I love that. It says easily angered is the way the NIV translates it. But it's the ability to be somebody. Have you ever noticed that there are just some people that can just push your buttons? I don't know what it is about them. There are some people, I mean, and I'm not talking about any of you, but I'm talking about some people, other people out of this church. Do you ever know that they're the nice people? They seem relatively nice, but something about them just makes you want to punch them in the face. I mean, not that we'd ever do that, because that's, you know, that violates, like, don't act rudely, right? I mean, but love, Paul says, is not provoked. You can't push its buttons. Love doesn't work that way. Love is not provoked. It says it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. This is why we do this in marriages, right? This is why we talk about this at marriages. Because if many of us, I don't know about you, but in my office, I have a big book of grievances that I like to keep tallies on, right? Now, most of you laugh or you judge me, and both of those are appropriate responses to that comment. But all of us have a little big book of grievances in the back of our head, right? Oh, that's right. I remember 5 years ago, we were in a meeting, and she said that to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, we haven't talked about it in 5 years, but I'm still back there, and I got it, right? We all keep a list of grievances. We got our big book of grievances in the back of our head, and we keep it there, you know, for a rainy day, in case we ever need it, right? It doesn't keep account of all the wrongs that have been suffered. It does not delight in evil. Now, this is one that, I mean, have you ever sort of, when that politician that you really dislike, something bad happens to them, how do you respond? Or better yet, I mean, because politicians, we never meet them. No, they're not even real people. They're like on paper or something. They don't even really exist, right? But how about that person, I love this. Have you ever been driving down the 2 and somebody cuts you off because they're going like 115 miles an hour, right? And then you see them pulled over on the side of the road. Isn't that the best feeling in the whole world? Yeah, got it. Does that ever happen? I mean, no. I mean, but they get me for turning too early. You know, I mean, that's crazy, right? Right? And so oftentimes we are tempted when we see somebody who's wronged us and we see something bad happen to them, we get a little giddy inside, right? And Paul says, well, that's not how love is. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing and bad things happening, but love rejoices together in the truth. And then he moves from, have you noticed that these are all negative things? It sounds a lot like, kind of like the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure Paul had that in mind, but maybe he did, right? Because the Ten Commandments are mostly, you know, negatives. Don't do this, don't do this. They're ways of helping us to think about what we should and shouldn't do. And Paul begins, he talks about love by talking about what it isn't, because it's kind of easier to do that. And then he switches. And then he says this, love, and he uses the word always several times. In Greek, it comes across really well. It's always, 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 always. He says, love always protects. It always believes. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It always does that. And here's where he says it never. He says it always hopes. It always believes. It always perseveres. And it never fails. Now, I want you to imagine if we did any of these things. I mean, I'm talking to myself. Because honestly, if I were to be really honest with all of these, every one of these I do, right? Says love's not rude. Well, I'm kind of rude. Love's not proud. Well, if you really knew me, you'd know I'm pretty proud. Right? I mean, all of us, when we begin to look at that, we begin to ask ourselves, well, why don't I love that way? And here's the key. Here's the thing. The reason we struggle to love like Paul tells us to love, the reason we struggle to love the way Jesus loved is because we are so focused on ourselves. It's just true. And I'm not here to beat you up. I'm focused on myself. I mean, as the great theologian Terrell Owens said, I love me some me. You'll think about that, and that's good. You'll write that down. And what Jesus shows us is a life that is totally surrendered first and foremost to God. He surrendered his life to the Father, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he was surrendered to those he came to love and to save. And he sat with disciples, his best friends, who really never understood what he was about, who rarely got what he was talking about. And sometimes they had glimpses of greatness, but most of the time they were like you and me. They were human and they failed. But he was committed to them and he loved them. And so this morning, if you're going to love, it starts with letting go of yourself. Now, many people will say, I mean, think about this, because I want you to really think about what the consequences of this would be. If just in these, it says love always protects. The word protects is the word, it means roof, to put a roof over someone's head. But it also has something to do with endurance. You know, it's like, so it's always protecting. It's always enduring. It always believes. It has faith. Right? It always hopes. It always endures. Now, when we talk about this, you're in your head, if you're thinking deeply about this, what you're going to know is if you live like this, you're going to be taken advantage of. And that's and honestly, isn't that the American dream? Nobody's going to take advantage of me, baby. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not being taken advantage of. And I want you to just go and look at, just read a few pages of the Gospels, and you will find that our Lord was constantly taken advantage of. He was taken advantage of so much they nailed him to a tree while people spit at him and called him names and pulled out his beard. They did horrible, despicable things to him. And as he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I want to say, yes, Jesus, they did know what they were doing. They knew, and they deserved to get what they deserve. If you live in love, you are going to be open to being hurt. And you're going to be open to being taken advantage of. It's just how it is. And so many of you are going, well, Lee, that's a good reason to not do this, right? There you go. That's a good reason. But what Paul tells us is that if we want our lives to really matter for anything, we have to risk all of those bad things so that we can love. Paul says this. He's talking, the context of this whole discussion is about how we use our gifts, right? How we use who we are, who's most important in the kingdom of God. And Paul's talking about people who think that preaching is the most important, or speaking in tongues, or doing miraculous healings. And he says, guess what? All of those things are only here for a short time. And this is something I've struggled with. You know, when we all get into the kingdom of God, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any need for preachers. I know you've never thought about that, but I thought about it an awful lot. Because I think, well, what am I going to do? There won't be any need for people like me because there won't be any need for preaching. And Paul says there won't be any need for healings anymore because people were doing miraculous healings. He said, guess what? All of that's going to be gone because everybody will be healed in heaven. And all of you who think it's so important to do all these great things, he says, guess what? None of that will matter because it all will be fully known. Everything that will happen in heaven will be fully complete. And the only thing that will last is love. That's the only thing that will make it in, is how deeply and profoundly we love. And so I began to think about, well, what would that mean? And I'm going to challenge you here, and I hope, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to give you a new law, but one of the most important things you can do, and trust me, I love preaching. I love mission works. I love all the things. I love all that stuff. But one of the most important things we can do is be part of a small group. Where we love people. Or show love to our neighbor. Or go across the street and fix a flat. Or go around the world to help children and people who are suffering. You see, the reason those things last, the reason those things are the most important, is because those are the things that will make it into the kingdom. Community. How deeply and profoundly we love. And once we begin to think about what that means, doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't mean everything's, you know, all airy-fairy. I'm not trying to be Pollyanna this morning. I'm just trying to say that what Paul is talking about is a kind of self-sacrificial love. And that's the only thing that really makes it into the final kingdom. When we go to heaven, quote-unquote, when that kingdom is finally realized, the only thing that makes it in is love. Faith is great. Hope is great. But Paul says, but the greatest is love itself. All of those things are great, but love is the most important. So this morning, I want to ask you where you are in love, right? What's your love life like? Is it patient and kind? Does it hope? And persevere? Or is it like most of the time I see mine? And the truth is, we're never going to be what God calls us to be until we're willing to let go of protecting ourselves and looking out for ourselves and making sure that we're not taken advantage of. Until we do that, we will always hold something back. But if we can set our eyes on Jesus and realize that he surrendered everything, and that was what it meant to love. If we can do that, then we will realize that every day we give up more and more a part of ourselves to God. Maybe this morning you're here, and this concept of love that I'm talking about is so foreign to you that you can't even imagine it. Because deep down, you may have never experienced love at all. Some of you come from a place where love is not something that you've been ever given. You've never experienced it, and this morning, you can find that love in Jesus, and I pray that also you'll find it in this place among these people. This morning, whatever God is calling you to do, I hope that you'll surrender to his love so that you can experience that love and share that love Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. It's deeper and more powerful than we ever dreamed possible. So, Father, we want to give ourselves away to you and surrender our lives to you. Lord, help us in this moment to experience your love in a new and profound way. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to just remain in this meditative state. The band is going to come forward, and they're going to sing a song. And this is a time for you to just think about who God is, where you are, what your life is like, what love is in you.